I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the Voice of Hope.
Welcome, and thank you for joining me today for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. And on today's program, we'll be continuing our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. My teaching is titled, Guidelines for Group Giving. If you're in a place where you can conveniently pick up your Bible or open your phone app, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and be ready when I read the scripture. This program, The Voice of Hope, is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry, and we use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Part of that disciple-making process is sharing Bible teaching like you're hearing right now with people all around the world. Our Bible teaching broadcasts are currently being translated into 23 languages, and they can be heard on every continent. Some of our major languages are Arabic, Mandarin Chinese, Spanish, and Hindi. We also air our programs multiple times per week on about 35 stations in the country of Nepal. That's a little country in Asia, just north of India. And not long ago, I had the privilege of visiting Nepal and sharing in a pastor's training conference. It was truly a blessing to me to serve the church there, and I was blessed by the sincerity and the commitment of my Nepali brothers and sisters. Incidentally, there are pastors in Nepal who listen to our radio programs. Here is a testimony from one who visited the TWR office in Nepal. I am the pastor of a church. I am not a theological graduate, nor a biblically trained pastor. A good thing I would like to say is that today I am quite aware and a deep thinker about the Bible. That skill has been developed in me through your radio program, Rays of Hope. It is only 15 minutes in length, but it is a deep biblical studies program. I like this program, and I have learned lots of key points from it. Also, messages to be developed and ways to preach in the church. So, as a pastor, I promote this program to my members so they can know and grow in biblical knowledge. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see the potential impact of these programs just from this one pastor? As he listens to the program, he learns how to better study the scriptures and to feed the sheep that God has placed under his care. And he also encourages his church members to tune into the programs too. I believe the results of this will only be realized in eternity. Praise God. Testimonies like this one are only possible because people just like you pray and give to keep these programs on the air. We're so grateful for each of you who partner with us as we use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a new listener and you'd like to learn more about the various ministries of Heralds of Hope, then we urge you to visit our website at heraldsofhope.org or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. We'd be happy to answer any questions you may have about the organization. And now, without further delay, let's get to today's teaching. I hope you agree with me that the Bible is a very practical book. It teaches us how to live well. Reading through its pages, we find specific teaching on a wide variety of subjects. Now, that's not to say that the Bible addresses every possible subject, but what it does do is it gives us principles that can be applied to every situation you and I face in life. For example, the Bible doesn't give us a command, "Thou shalt not play the lottery." But Proverbs 13:11 warns us, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." And then 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." To me, those verses speak clearly about whether or not I should play the lottery. Deuteronomy 22 verse 8 commanded the children of Israel, "When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it." Now immediately someone might say, "But that's Old Testament. We don't need to follow that anymore." Well, just a minute, not so fast. It's true that Jesus came to fulfill the law, and we don't need to build railings around the roof of our house, unless, of course, we have a flat roof that we use as part of our living space. But there's a larger principle here. It's about showing proper care for those around us. We follow this principle even today. We remove hazards on our property. We cover up an open ditch, or we cut down a dead tree. Most of us carry liability insurance to cover any injuries that someone might incur while they're on our property. We're concerned about the welfare of others, so we take steps to lessen their risks when they're on our property. For the past few weeks on The Voice of Hope, we've been learning about giving from Paul's second letter to Corinthians. Today's text is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 16 to 24. These verses provide for us details of a gift that was being gathered by the believers in Asia Minor for the poor and persecuted saints who were in Jerusalem. These verses also provide practical guidelines on how a gift of this type should be managed. Now, while this teaching may not seem quite so practical to our daily lives as Christ followers, I believe there are important things we can learn as we attempt to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. I believe these final verses of chapter 8 apply especially to the recipients of financial gifts, like churches and evangelistic ministries, missionaries, Christian schools, and a host of other Christian organizations. I've titled our study, "Guidelines for Group Giving," and I invite you to listen carefully as I read our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 16. This is God's word to us. "But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. This text gives several important directives that will help us to use best practices in our group giving. The first directive is, engage trusted stewards. When Titus heard from Paul about the needs of the church in Jerusalem, he immediately set out for Corinth, and he went there to remind the Corinthians of that need and to receive a gift from them. The last chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians had informed the church there of the need, but they hadn't done anything about it yet. And so because of his zeal, Titus took it upon himself to go to Corinth to collect their gift. And Titus was accompanied by another brother who was well known among the churches of that day. We don't really know who that person was. Perhaps it was Luke. But then when we get down to verse 22, we discover that there's another faithful brother that has been added to this team. I believe here is a key principle. Administration of a gift like this needs to engage trusted stewards. Having multiple people responsible for the gift is a safety mechanism that protects everyone who is involved. Look with me at some of the words that are used to describe the men on this team. Earnest, willing, approved by the churches, gifted administrators, diligent, cooperative, and Christ glorifying. Those seem like men who could easily gain my confidence. I would call them trusted stewards. But then let's also think about some of the words that aren't used to describe them. Words like thrifty or polished, business-minded, or focused on the bottom line. Do you see the difference? Now these don't necessarily need to be mutually exclusive, but they often tend to be so. Too often today, when a church or an organization is raising funds for a particular need, they focus on men in the second group of characteristics when the character qualities of the first group should be the greatest priority. It really is true. Character matters. I think it's important to notice that with the exception of Titus, these men weren't chosen by Paul. No, they were chosen by the churches. The churches had a vested interest in this process. It was their money. And so they chose men who had a track record, men who had proven their integrity, men who could be trusted to handle this sizable gift. You know, I'm amazed sometimes at the confidence people place in others they don't really know. They forget the fact that money can have a very corrupting influence on people. So according to what we read here, Paul had no reservations about the character of these messengers. He actually refers to them as apostolos. Now, granted, that is apostles in the general sense of one being sent, not those who had actually seen the Lord face to face. But these men were being sent by the churches and were given responsibility for the proper accounting of the funds that were involved in this project. And they were committed to doing it for the glory of God, according to verse 23. That is a good example for you and me to follow. Then the next directive that will help us use best practices in group giving is avoid the appearance of impropriety. This is so important in our day. Notice that Paul had requested the gift for the Jerusalem church, but he had nothing to do with the administration of it. No one would be able to accuse Paul of favoritism or mismanagement or trying to line his own pockets. And I believe here is another good example, another good principle for us to follow. Pastors of churches shouldn't have anything to do with the handling of finances in their congregations. That's the work for deacons or elders. When I see a pastor who handles the church finances, immediately the red flags go up in my mind. I receive a regular email from an organization called Ministry Watch. They're a nonprofit whose mission is, and I'm quoting, to restore transparency, accountability, and credibility to the evangelical church to the end that the world might glorify the God we serve. Almost every week, their emails report on pastors involved in the mismanagement or theft of church finances. It's a blot on the name of Christ and His church, and it gives unchurched people a reason to justify their refusal to attend or to participate. Jesus said, and I paraphrase Luke 16:11, "Those who are unfaithful in handling finances are not to be trusted with the gospel either." One of the reasons for having multiple people involved in a giving project like this is to avoid the appearance of impropriety. It's not a matter of not trusting people, it's a matter of protecting them from accusations of unfaithfulness. And so, if you're given responsibility for a project like this, you should immediately insist that others be appointed to help you. Because several of you working together, one of them may catch an innocent mistake that you make in the process and save you from accusations of dishonesty or even loss of your reputation. I know of a situation where a church treasurer had almost exclusive control of the church finances. When some questions were raised about the status of the funds and the suggestion was made to have an audit of the finances, he got upset. He became very defensive. He accused those who were questioning him of not trusting him. But his defensiveness only aroused greater suspicion, and that situation didn't end well. I believe that oversight of finances is never threatening to someone who is honest. In the matter of giving, you and I need to avoid the appearance of impropriety at all costs. The final directive, then, that will help us use best practices in group giving is encourage generosity. Evidently, the men who were in charge of carrying this gift to Jerusalem were also charged with soliciting in the churches along the way. According to verse 24, Paul told the churches to welcome them and give them the opportunity to present the need. Now, I know from personal experience that some churches can be very jealous of their finances. So Paul was encouraging the churches of Asia Minor to share generously with their needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. In the group of churches that I'm part of, we have a procedure for helping individual congregations when needs arise that are bigger than their ability to handle. It involves several steps of vetting and accountability. When those requirements are met, then the need is sent out to all the pastors and deacons who are part of this larger group of churches. Some churches give out of their benevolence fund or even take a special offering for the need, and there are others who choose not to participate. But our people are encouraged to be generous. And then finally, a report of how the need was met is to be submitted by the local church where the need originates. Many of us know what it's like to have large medical bills, or the losses caused by a house fire, or some other financial burden. What a blessing it is to have the church, the body of Christ, come alongside and help to lift that burden. You know, after you experience something like this, you know what it feels like, and it makes you much more willing to share in the needs of others. Because as Paul stated in the earlier verses of this chapter, the circumstances could someday easily be reversed, and the ones who are in need now will be the givers then. In the last verse of this chapter, Paul writes, "Therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." The word picture Paul creates here is that of a great host watching how the Corinthians will receive and respond to these trusted stewards who were chosen by the churches to oversee the collection and the distribution of this gift. You may already know this, but I'll remind you, generosity begets generosity. And so Paul is using positive peer pressure to motivate generous participation. As I said at the beginning of this teaching, I believe the directives in this text apply beyond the church, and especially in the world of Christian nonprofits. but please be aware that the definition of Christian varies widely, so make sure you know what is meant when the organization that you want to support uses that term. Do you know how the finances are being used by the charities you support? You should, and that information should be readily available to you whenever you request it. If you get stonewalled, or they give you the runaround when you seek information from an organization, that should raise your suspicions. A healthy organization will be eager to answer your questions and provide additional information without much of a delay. And then, has the organization been a trusted steward with the money that has been donated by others? Do they or the people who staff them have a track record of trustworthiness? Do they avoid the appearance of impropriety? What's the lifestyle of the administration and the staff? What do their headquarters look like? You know, those are all valid questions and concerns. Once these questions are answered satisfactorily, and you believe in the mission of the organization, then I encourage you to be generous. And remember, as I said, generosity begets generosity. May God bless you as you understand and apply these directives to your giving.
We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them.
Thanks for joining us today for the Voice of Hope. I hope you have found value in today's teaching. If you have any questions about what you've heard, or if you'd like a copy of the teaching, just write to us. We'd be happy to send to you a printed manuscript or a digital copy of this teaching. Just ask for it by its title, Guidelines for Group Giving. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. You can also use this information to request a print or digital copy of today's teaching, Guidelines for Group Giving. If you'd like to review today's program or listen to archived programs, just log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. And of course, you can mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue our study in 2 Corinthians. And until we meet again, rejoice in the love of your Heavenly Father.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no